Verse 1 of the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now let us go over to chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. May God add his blessing to the reading of these portions of his precious word. A little patchy perhaps in our reading, but when I tell you what we have in mind, I think you can go home again and see the connection of these verses. We have been dealing this past week in the evening with things that we have, what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering again what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in chapter 8, verse 9. Chapter 8, 32. God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, so that we have everything that we require in our Lord Jesus Christ? We noticed some of the things that we did have. We noticed, first of all, that we have an altar, and that brought before us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his death on the cross of Calvary. The next night we saw another altar. That is the golden altar, in the presence of God, where our Lord Jesus as High Priest is ministering for us even now. The next night we saw the fact that we had a High Priest who was over the house of God. Tonight I want to connect these verses that we've been reading together, because it's a repetition of them, one expression, in whom. Seven times over we read it tonight. In whom. And when we follow out after that statement, we find just exactly what we have in him. Some years ago, I read of a library, I forget just what city it was in the United States, but it seemed to have been a very, very large and very prominent library. And the writer was saying that the peculiar thing about it was when you went up the steps up to that library, right on the door were these words, "My treasures are within. Walk in." My treasures are within. Walk in. Now, beloved, we've been repeating this. We have everything in our Lord Jesus Christ, and all was granted to us the moment we put our trust in Him as our Savior. But Christian experience is from day to day, you and I are taking to ourselves, acquiring to ourselves what we need of that greatness of His provision. We'll never rob Him. It will never lessen by our taking. Not a bit. And so that's Christian experience really. Or as Peter puts it, a growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as it were, a stooping down with a bucket into the well and never being thirsty again. Keep drawing. Keep drawing. The well will never go dry. We have everything we need in Christ. Everything is wrapped up in Him. Of course, if we haven't Him, we're still in poverty. We're still outside the blessings that God has for us. But the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God places us in Him. And being in Him, all that He has is at our disposal. Let us enter into it and enjoy it. Now, this is a wonderful epistle all the way through. I studied this some years ago with the young folks in Flint. Spent several nights on it. And when we gave our outline of the whole chapter, or the whole epistle, which we always do for the first night, we divided it up like this. In chapter 1, we have a divine purpose. In chapter 2, we have a definite plan. In chapter 3, we have a distinct product, that is the church. In chapter 4, we have a dignified people. In chapter 5, we have a detailed pattern for our life. And in chapter 6, a dependable provision and the armor that God has provided for us. Now, going over the epistle again, we discover that it naturally divides itself into two. There are 6 chapters, and the first 3 chapters are doctrinal. Paul always gives us doctrine first. And then the last 3 chapters is the devotional or the practical. In other words, the putting into practice what he has taught us in the earlier part of the epistle. You know, these epistles are not just a hodgepodge. It's not a mix-up of everything that's been left over. Not a bit. It's something, beloved, it's clearly set forth because the writer was controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And he has it cut out for us so clear and so clean that there should be no need of any disputations concerning what is meant. And so this evening we're just going to jot down or go over what we have jotted already concerning the in whoms and what we have in him. Now the first one, in verse 7, chapter 1, in whom we have redemption. Now, isn't that where we start? Absolutely. Redemption is a peculiar word. It has to do with something that's lost. It goes further than that. It has to do with something that's sold. And when it applies to you and me, it applies rightly as such. Because we find that you and I have sold ourselves to sin. And another place it says we have sold ourselves for naught. That is, we sold ourselves and have got nothing in return. We don't see so many of them here, but I have seen them here. Some stores, and there's a piece of iron casting sticking out above the door. And from it, there are 3 strands, or 3 pieces of iron, cast iron. And there's a gold ball on each of these pieces that hang down. instantly, you can tell what kind of a store that is. It's called often the pawn store. That is when a person is hard up for cash, and there's no place where he can turn to get it. He goes back into his own home and he looks around to see what's valuable that he can turn into money. And finally, when he makes up his mind, he gets this article, and down to this man he goes and he sells it. He loses it for the time. He sells it for a certain price. And then later he gets a ticket with it, and then later, within a certain period, he can come back and can redeem it. In other words, if he has enough money that the gentleman behind the counter wants over and above what he got for it, he can have it. He puts his price on it afterwards. And if you have that money, you can redeem it. You can buy it back. Now, this is a picture of you and me before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We had sold ourselves to sin. We were in the hands of the wicked one. As we said concerning the Pharisees, when Christ was talking to them in John 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father ye will do. We belong to this world. But then there was that happy occasion when we come under the sound of the gospel, and how varied those experiences are. Some saved in church, some saved at home, some saved down in the pit, some saved in the streetcar, some saved here, some saved there, but nevertheless, saved. Under different circumstances. And what did it mean by being saved? We realized that we were sold, that we were lost. And we realized in hearing the gospel of the grace of God, in giving his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, that he paid the price that would redeem us out of the hand of that evil one that held us, Satan. Now that was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, partly on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us. He came with a price in his hand, and he was the only one who had the price. No man can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for the soul, for it's precious and ceaseth forever. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the one who was capable of redeeming. But it was such a cost he had to give himself. Well, I was going over this message this afternoon. There came into my mind a story that I'm sure many of you who work with children have either heard or you've used it. It's the story about a little boy who lived by the shore, the seashore, and he made himself a little boat that he prized very, very much. He made it himself. He had done a good job as far as his age was concerned, and the day came when he was able to get out and sail it. And he did. He had the string on the end of it, and out it went. But something happened. It got beyond his reach and the string broke. And away it went, out of the way, out and out and out. It was lost. You can only imagine how that little boy felt. That thing that he had made with his own hand, that he prided so much, that he thought so much of, and it's pushed him back and away it went and left him. The story says that some time later, some weeks later, he was in the same village and he was passing by a window. Curious. And to his astonishment, here was his boat, or one very much like it, in the store window. He went in and he inquired. And he had the thing in his hand, and he recognized his own work. And he told the man, he said, "This is my boat! This is my boat!" He said, "Give me that." He said, "It's mine." He said, "Someone found this," he said, "and brought it in here." And he said, "If you want it," he said, "you'll have to pay the price for it." He went home breaking his heart and told his dad what had happened. When dad came and recognized it was the boat too, well, he willingly went in and he put down the money for the boat. Well, it said that when the little fellow got that, he just put it to his breast and he said, "Oh, good little boat, you're mine twice. I made you and then we paid for you." Redemption. Yes, we were created, but we took ourselves out of the hands of the Creator, and we're satisfied to follow the way of Satan, the god of this age. But then our eyes were open to the fact that we were in his clutches and we wanted to be released. And the only way that could be accomplished is by the Son of God coming down here and dying on the cross of Calvary for us and shedding his own precious blood. And Peter recognized that in his epistle. "For ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And now, beloved, the price has been paid. We've been brought back again to God. We belong to God. We are His twice, by creation and by redemption. No wonder we can enjoy with others than saying, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. What a wonderful thought it is that we've been redeemed. Now, the second thing we notice in verse 11. Now, in whom also, here it is, in whom, in Christ, is really what it means. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Here we have an inheritance. Now, beloved, the most of us are poor. By any standard at all of values concerning money, I think all present tonight would have to be classified that way. I was hearing another day about the, I think it was Waterdale or where it was. I've never been down this way before, and I don't know the places, never seen them before. I've been told about Lauderdale or some of these other places where there are about 250 millionaires. When I heard just the other day, on the radio I think it was, about Bob Hope being over here giving away his mouthfuls of filth and suggestions over in Vietnam. And that man was worth 150 million. How do we stand concerning that? I mean, hard cash, property, how do we measure up to that? We're paupers. We are paupers. And that's only a snap of the finger to some men in the world today as far as wealth is concerned. And beloved, listen, Bob Hope and others like him have nothing in comparison to what we've got. We've got an inheritance. We've entered into it now, but the full value and appreciation of the inheritance that we've received will be enjoyed when we reach home. But we are inheritors now. We have the inheritance now. How did this come about? It came through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We have, in Christ, not in ourselves, we have in Christ an inheritance. Now, beloved, I'm not going to try to exaggerate on this. I can't, because I don't know what that inheritance really means. Speak about glory, I can't. And I'm very, very much afraid of men who try to explain what heaven's going to be like, because I don't think we can. I don't think we can grasp the thought. Oh, I know, I relish the thought, that no matter what else is there, there's one thing we're going to be very, very happy about, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. And that will really be inheritance enough. That will be your inheritance. But it says that we're going to share His glory. Now, I can't understand that. Can you? Think of the glory that was manifested in His humanity down here. What He could do, what He could accomplish by His word. When we get home, we're going to share this glory. And what I don't know, but we're going to enter into it. Oh, beloved, don't let us be hurt when we read of men and women down here rolling in wealth. Now, don't bother me one little bit, because in a little while I'm going to enter into my full and true enjoyment of my inheritance. I'm enjoying it now. I've got the foretaste of it now. But I can't express what it's going to be like, because I know it's getting better and better every day. An inheritance. Some folks are very, very hurt when someone passes away and they thought they should have been in the inheritance. I remember a brother telling me some time ago, quite a long while ago, he's now with the Lord. He said that after a funeral, the family, he was part of the family, and the friends were called into the lawyer's office when the will was to be read. And he says, while they were sitting there, the one was looking to the other and asking the other in the undertones, I wonder how much you left. I wonder how much you left. What they were anxious to know really was, I wonder how much I'll get. I wonder how much you left. And then the brother spoke up, Christian brother. He says, I know. You do, Charlie? You know how much you left? I do. Tell us everything. He didn't take it with him. And it's a good thought, beloved. Let's not forget it, even the saints of God. We're not taking it with us. We brought nothing into this world. and will take nothing out. But for the child of God, we have an inheritance in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it was being played tonight. I wish I had sung it. Oh, that will be glory for me. Some want to change the words there when I don't see why we should. Glory for him. We know he's got all the glory, but we're going to share the glory with him. And we can sing about it now. That will be glory for me when we see him face to face. And that could be at any moment. We have an inheritance. We were in ruins, but now, beloved, we are blessed with spiritual blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of the same chapter, chapter 1. Verse 13, it says, in whom, here we have it, in whom also, or whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye trusted. You remember that occasion? You remember, after all the preaching we heard, and after all the worry we heard about this way of salvation, it was so simple, and yet we just couldn't grasp it. And then the preacher came and made it just so very, very plain by maybe illustrating it one way or another, and it says, you just be trust. Just trust? But trust what? Trust his word. Now, beloved, listen. It's perfectly true that you and I many, many, many times take the word of a stranger in serious positions and under strained conditions. We're anxious to know what, and we've never met a man before or the woman before, and we go to them, we ask them for the directions for one way or another. While we're traveling, we've done it time and again. We've never seen the man, never seen the woman, and they begin to tell us what way to go, and we just take them at their word. Oh, someone says they may be wrong. That's true, but that didn't hurt my faith. I trusted them, I believed them. They failed. But when we come to put the very same faith into action with our Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference it is. He's trustworthy. Never anyone came to him in need and was turned away. Never. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise whatsoever turn away. And so we trusted in his word. Tell them this, I've given one or two old country illustrations, and I hope you don't worry about them. Having grown up there in early life, these things happened and we can't get rid of them. And especially when we're preaching, they come in sometimes uninvited. But this was one about an old lady. She lived quite a ways out of the town. And there was an insurance agent who had to visit her this day, and he was a stranger. They had changed the agent. And he didn't know his way too well, but he got into the district. And he was even directed to the house. But in order to get to the house, they had to cross a little creek. And there was a creaky-looking board over which he had to walk. And when he got to it, he began to test it. And then he tested it a little further out. And then he was drawing back, and he was going to leave it. When the window opened, and the old lady shouts out, and I'll give it in Scotch, "Look and take, my man! Look and take!" It means, depend on it. It'll carry you over. He believed the old lady's word. He had never met her before. He believed the old lady's word and boldly stepped onto the plank, and it never gave a trick. Flashed right over to the other side. We believe the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trusted him. And beloved, we are trusting him and have been all the way along. We trusted in Christ. We trusted in his word. Not only that, but we trusted in his works. Now, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary can never be repeated. It never will be. And if you and I, if we're here unsaved tonight, if there are any unsaved, I want to say this to you. If you think that you're going to turn to something else having said you tried to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and it failed, I want to tell you there's no other way. There's no other way. And if you turn away from him and his work on the cross of Calvary, there's no salvation. You're absolutely lost. But those who come in simple faith and trust him, depend on him, and on his work, that his work will never fail. In fact, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, And I think it's verse 26. We read there, not verse 26. We read concerning him there how that he, by his precious body entered into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. So here it is, beloved. Isn't it worth trusting? I repeat, it's a work that will never be repeated. Now the next thing we read in verse 13 is a connection with that. After we trusted, you were something else that happened. In whom? Also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In whom? We are sealed. I think I said it the other night, that little hymn we used to sing in Sunday school, Jesus is our shepherd, for the sheep he bled. Every lamb is sprinkled with the blood he shed. Then on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, these, saith he, are mine. He put his seal upon us. The moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to get into controversy, but I have come in contact with those who believe that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you pray. You begin to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I don't find it in the Word of God, beloved. It's a travesty of the truth. And I speak kindly. It's not in the Word of God at all. In fact, Paul makes it very plain. Now I can quote Romans 8, verse 9. In writing to the saints at Rome, he wrote these words, and listen to them carefully. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now isn't that plain? So that you must have received the Holy Spirit when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't been saved if you are still praying for the incoming of the Holy Spirit. Because the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, that's what brings new life to us. That's when we receive this divine life. That's receiving the Spirit of life. A little fellow one time told me that he prayed for the incoming of the Holy Spirit. And he had prayed for a long while before he got it. And then he told me how he got it. Now I'm going to say again, this boy was serious. I'm not mocking him. He says, you know, Mr. Mackey says, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was saved, but he says I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't understand that one, but I let it go. He wanted to explain to me, so I let him explain. And he says, I started praying for the incoming of the Holy Spirit, and I prayed for quite a long while. And one day, I had to fix my car, and I was laying outside on the street under the car, and there was a ball of fire came down the street. It came right under the car, I opened my mouth, and I swallowed it. And the old nature was burned right out. Now, friends, the very first thought I had concerning that was this. You'll pardon me. Any man could swallow that, could swallow anything. But again, I want to say this. That young fellow was serious. Well, I talked to him a little while and asked him, I says, well, I says, that's interesting. I didn't mock him at all. I said, that's interesting. I never heard of that before. Says, are you married? Oh, yes. Says, are your wife saved? Yes. So has she received the Holy Spirit as you did? Yes. Old nature burned out? Yes. Mm-hmm. Have you any children? Yes. I think you said you're three boys. Oh. So have they been born since this happened with you and your wife? Yes. Is there any difference between your children and the neighborhood children? What do you mean? I'm just asking a simple question. Says, are they any different from the rest of the children in the neighborhood? Well, I said, no. Well, I said, there's something wrong. That don't work. So how could a perfect man and a perfect woman produce an imperfect child? If the old nature was burned out of you and the old nature is burned out of your wife, you don't have the old nature anymore. Why is your children not different from the rest of the children? No, beloved, these things can be tested. No, but the moment we trusted, that very moment we received the Holy Spirit of God.
And that was a witness that we were saved. That's how I know I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit is there to stay. All right, we're sealed. And this sealing is worthwhile. There are three ideas concerning our aspects of the sealing. We are sealed because He's put His seal upon us and wants to say, you're mine. I have called thee by thy name, Isaiah. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And it's God's seal. Don't forget that. Not only is it for ownership, but it's for security. That's the reason why I know I'll never be lost. Because the Holy Spirit's within and He'll never leave. Never leave. Not only that, but beloved, it's for destiny. It's for our destination. It's until the day of our complete redemption. What a happy thought. It's a good thing to be sealed. You remember, we're not too far away from Christmas to refresh your mind that you may have received some boxes from our estate, and upon the seal were these words, not to be opened until Christmas. So that thing was sealed until that time, or you played hooky with them. We've been sealed until the day of redemption, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And then we're going to be caught up and enter into the full enjoyment of the inheritance that we have in Him. In chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, we notice here, in whom also a building has been created. The building is fitly framed together, and it groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom, verse 22, ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, the moment you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we were non-entities, and not only that, we were individuals before we were saved. But that seemed to vaporize and go out the window after we trusted Christ. You know why? We became stones in a building. Each one of us were placed in there by the Holy Spirit, were placed in this building, which is the church. Peter described it for us. And in that church there's all different nationalities. Of course, they vanish when we come to know Christ. But there they are, just the same, different character, different personalities, some from north, some from south, east and west, but they all go to the making up of this wonderful building called the church. And it's the habitation of God. That is, God dwells in it. But how? By the Spirit of God. So we're in the building. We're stones of the building. And we find that the Holy Spirit takes His residence with us. I was in Sturgis some years ago having children's meeting, Sturgis, Michigan. And I was staying with a young couple whose names were Dillon. That name I know some people know, Mr. Dillon, the older man. I know him very, very well, been in his home several times. But this was his son, Dave. And one day I went out taking a walk, it was in springtime, I went out for a right good walk. Going up the street, I saw an old man and an old woman, and he had only one arm, and they were building a house themselves. And it was of stone. Different size stone, different shaped stones. I looked at them for a little while and passed on. I went back to Mr. Dillon's house. I said, Dave, what's the idea of this old couple up here building that home? They're building themselves. She said, yes, they are, Bill. He said, didn't you go over and talk to them? I said, no. He said, you should have. He said, it's interesting to listen to their story. And he said, they're doing it. She's designed it. And they're doing it all themselves. But he said, the strange thing is this. If you go over, they'll take you round that house on the outside, and they'll point to the stone, and they'll tell you from what state that stone was picked up. They had done that for years. They had went traveling through all the United States, and they had gathered stones, large and small and medium, until they had enough gathered from all the states in the Union, and they began to build their house. Oh, says that, Dave, thanks for telling me that. That's wonderful. That illustrates the church. We're from north, south, east, and west, and we're living stones, Peter said, lively stones. And we're built together and held together by the Holy Spirit. And indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's not such a thing with the church as the notice, house for rent. No. It's completely furnished. Completely furnished. And so we have it. This is all found in Christ. A habitation of God by the Spirit. Now let's hurry, and we'll be finished in a minute or two. Chapter 3, verse 12. I have taken this one out of its, by itself on another occasion, and I've used it as a lesson all the way through. We won't do it tonight though. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In whom we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Oh, what a blessing this is. First of all, there's acceptance spoken of here. We've been accepted, as we had it in verse 6, we've been accepted in all the acceptability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the next thing we find is that we have access. But first of all, boldness. I must touch on that. We did it the other evening. This boldness, again, I say, I want to repeat it, it's not arrogance. It's not a rushing in, as it were, uninvited, and the causing a furore, and then running out again. No, 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 beloved. It's a coming, remembering that in whose presence, into whose presence we are coming, is a holy, a thrice holy God. But nevertheless, we can come because we are in Christ, in whom we have boldness, and we can walk into the presence of God without any dread whatsoever. Now, I don't know how you were before you were saved. But there's one place that I dreaded to be, and I found myself in it, and that was in a prayer meeting, where men were down on their knees and laying hold upon God. I was nearer hell, by my feelings, I was nearer hell in a prayer meeting than ever was anywhere else. These men were in close touch with God, and I knew it, and they were addressing God as their Father. I couldn't do it, I shouldn't have been there. You know, afterwards, when I got saved, I was in the very same room with these elder brethren. And I could get down on my knees with them, and I could address God as my Father without any fear whatsoever. Why so bold? Because I've been accepted of him. And he has told me to come boldly, without fear, without dread, feel at home, into the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, what a blessing. And access? Well, it just speaks of an open way. The way is open at all times. I know, beloved, there is such a thing as stipulated times of getting into the presence of God. And that's good. It is. I believe we should have our Bible reading, if we possibly can, or our altar, our family altar, and our Bible reading and our time of prayer in the morning, and I believe if possible in the evening. Some homes they can't have it in the morning. Well, they can have it in the evening. But nevertheless, there's such a thing as having these stated times. And then there are stated times for coming together. But know this, beloved. Know this. That there are times when we're not together. We're very much alone. We're not with the saints in the, at the prayer meeting. We're ill. Now, beloved, the way is still open. The way is open. There is access, free access into the presence of God, no matter where we are. In the busiest thoroughfare in a state, we can lift up our heart and commune with God, no matter where we are, to as far away from home as possible. Though sundered far, by faith we meet around one common mercy seat. The way is always open, free of access. And not only that, but we have every assurance. Every assurance. I remember hearing of a man in England during the war, Second World War. He was a Christian man. But during the day, that man had grave responsibilities. And not only that, but he manifested his the dignity of his position by his uniform and the medals that he wore. But it says that that man, in the evenings, could go home. He was in London, and he could go home. And when he went home, he divested himself of all this. And he was found down on the floor playing with his children. The children had access to this great man, where you had to make a date in the outside, the world, had to make a date before they could enter that man's presence. And everyone that entered there had to be searched or guarded. Such was his position. But when he went home, that was all gone. He was a father. And here he was down on all his fours playing with the children on the carpet. The children had free access to him. They could do just whatever they cared with him. They didn't have to ask, Mom, can I see Dad? No. So it is with that beloved, no matter where we are. But I don't know whether I mentioned this or not. There comes my mind again. If I either did, the young fellow in Flint, after he came from the old country, he had a few years when he got word that his intended wife was coming out. He had to meet her in New York, and he got to Grand Central Station. He said, he'll never forget that day. Oh, he says, what a crowd. He said, I never felt so lonesome in all my life until I realized the thought that, he says, God wasn't away from me. I had access into the presence of God in that vast crowd. It's true, beloved. Do we make much of it? Access. And then, beloved, it's through faith in him. Our faith is something that ought to grow. There's such a thing as no faith. There's such a thing as little faith. There's such a thing as strong faith. And our faith ought to grow by experience. We ought to be able to trust him more. B.L. Moody writes in one of his books concerning, a good illustration concerning this, when he was away for a time, he'd come home and his little girl was waiting for him. And on one occasion he said he just picked her up, a big burly man, he picked the little girl up and put her on the table. But he says, he no sooner put there than she rushed right at him and jumped into his arms. So he saw something and he thought he would test her. He put her up again and he stepped back, held out his arm, and she just ran and jumped into his arms. He said, I'll try it again. He stood back a little bit further. The very same thing. And he had to call a halt. Not her. Her faith was growing, and she trusted in her dad that she wouldn't be let down. Oh, the simple faith of a little girl. What about us concerning our Father? Our faith ought to grow too. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow in thy presence again, and we thank thee for our coming together tonight. We thank thee, Father, for these lovely thoughts thou hast given us in quiet meditation upon thy precious word. First of all, for our own souls. And now, Father, the overflow goes out to thy people who are here tonight. We pray that they might be blessed as we have. And we pray, Father, we might indeed meditate upon these things, take them home and mull them over in our mind and make them our very own. Oh, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for all that we are and have in him. Help us, Father, to enjoy from day to day more and more the treasures that are laid up in him. Thanking you again for the blessed prospect of entering into the full enjoyment of that wonderful inheritance that's ours when we see him face to face. Part us now with thy blessing. Receive our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.